Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to your listeners, your Chant Radio Islam International. We welcome you once again to the program. The name is Muhammad. Engineer for the program is Brother Salim. And our guest for tonight, inshallah, is Mufti Zubair Bayasab, Hafidhallahu tabaraka wa ta'ala. And this is a Q&A program. Any questions we have, dear listeners, inshallah, please recall us. The number to call for the Q&A program is 011-854-1548. The WhatsApp number, inshallah, is 072-786-1548, and the SMS number is 48855. We'd like to welcome Mufti Saab on the program. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mufti Saab.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Maulana Kara, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
Saab, jazakumullah for your time. Once again, an honor to host the program. Allah Pak reward you for your time, your dedication, inshallah. And we look forward to spending the next 45 minutes in Mufti Saab's company. Jazakumullah once again, Mufti Saab.
Ameen,
jazakumullah. All right, dear listeners, it's your 14 program. Like I said, call us on 011-854-1548. The WhatsApp is 072-786-1548. And again, the SMS number is 48855. But we said the first question coming through, it says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. In a state of anger, the husband asked his wife if she wants to go home. And while saying this, his thoughts were unclear regarding exactly what he meant. The question is, does this now constitute divorce?
No, if he was not clear or he was not sure exactly what he meant by that, then it won't be divorce, as long as he didn't have a clear intention in his mind that by that he meant divorce and that he meant that marriage was over, then it will not constitute anything but like maybe say this a statement in anger or a statement in the heat of the moment.
Jazakumullah. Let's continue, inshallah. The other question coming through Mufti Saab is that, okay, let's take this one. Does a medical injection break the fast?
No. An injection that is taken for any medical purposes, flu and things like that, it does not break the fast.
Jazakumullah. So with regards to vomiting, the question is, you know, what happens when a person vomits a large amount intentionally, when it comes out with force, cannot be kept in, does this now break the fast?
Are they saying vomiting intentionally?
Intentionally, and also they say that it comes out with force and cannot be kept in, so it's a bit of a contradictory question here.
See, if it's voluntary and it is intentional, then if it's quite a large amount, more than a mouthful, it will break the fast. But if it is involuntary, no matter what amount it is, it does not break the fast.
Right, jazakumullah. So the other question coming through is, what is the method of Salatul Tasbih and what are the rewards?
Salatul Tasbih has a lot of rewards. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told his uncle Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu that, oh my uncle Abbas, shall I not show you a salah that if you read it, your major sins and minor sins, and your past sins and your future sins, and your open and hidden sins, all your sins will be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thereafter, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught him the method of the Salatul Tasbih. That is 4 rakats with 300 times the third kalima, what we would say, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. So, this is to be read 75 times over 4 rak'at, and 75 times 4 is 300. So we get a count of 300. And it will be in this manner. There are 2 methods of reading the tasbih in the postures. One is immediately after reading Thana, at the beginning of the Salah, you read 15 times. Then you read the Surah Al-Fatiha and the Surah. And then you read 10 times before going into Ruku. Then in Ruku, you read 10 times. Then when you get up, you read 10 times in Qawma. And then when you go into the first Sajda, you read 10 times. Then when you sit between the 2 Sajdas, Jalsa, you read 10 times. Then when you go back into a Sajda, you read another 10 times. And then you stand up and you go into the second rakat. So in this method, you're reading 15 in the beginning of the each rakat, and then 10 times before going into ruku, and then in ruku and in the qoma and the first sajda and the jalsa and the second sajda, you've got 10 times 5, so that gives you a total of 50 plus the 25 that you read when you were standing up, that gives you 75.
Okay.
The other method is where you read at the before you go into ruku, you read 15 times, then all the other postures you read as explained, and then before you get up for the second rakat, you will sit down in jalsa again, you read 10 times, and then you'll get up and you'll go into the qiyam for the second rakat. So that is where the balance of the 10 will be done. So you have an option. You could do 15 in the beginning and then 10 before you go into ruku, or you could do 15 before you go into ruku and you add this extra sitting after the first sajda and you do 10 there, and in both ways you will be able to reach your count of 75 per rakat, and you will do 300 over 4 rakats.
Okay, Jazakumullah. We continue, inshallah. The number to call, dear listeners, 0118541548. The WhatsApp number is 0727861548. And the SMS number is 48855. This is a Q&A program. All right, line number two, we have a caller. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
Jesus,
how are you, Malana?
Alhamdulillah, you been?
Shukran, alhamdulillah. Malana, I just want to find out, if one has a baby and she feels that her menses are over, can she take a ghusl bath and continue with the fast?
Okay, Mutisa will respond. Just hold the line, sister.
Yeah, I just wanted to get the question right, Maulana. If she's had
A baby, Musab.
So once she's had a baby, then obviously whatever the bleeding that follows after that is called nifas.
Ji.
Right.
Ji.
So. If she's in a state of nifas, obviously that will last up to a maximum of 40 days, then she cannot read any salah or fast in that condition of nifas. So I'm not, that question didn't seem very clear.
She wants to know that once the menses are over,
she can maybe just ask exactly what she wants to say.
So if I got the question right, that once the menses are over or once the nifas is over, can she take a ghusl and continue with rozas and salah?
Yes, once the nifas is over, she's definitely sure the nifas is over, then she can most certainly take a ghusl. She has to in fact take ghusl and read salah and fast as any lady would be doing.
Okay, Ben.
She must be absolutely certain that nifas is over, and the maximum period of nifas is 40 days, as I had explained earlier.
Jazakumullah.
Jazakumullah, Maulana. We've got the info. Appreciate
right.
It.
Jazakallah. Oh,
Jazakallah. You have a good Ramzan. Remember us in duas.
Ameen. You also.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alright, we continue, inshallah. The another caller, another call is 8541548. 0118541548. But a few SMS questions have come through. Let's check this one. Is there any dua to be read for barakah in time?
I like to know that dua. I'm sure many people would like to know that dua, because we all are struggling to finish our work, and there's never enough time to finish your work. But indeed, the dua for barakah in time is Allahumma barik li fi waqti. Allah put barakah in my time. That dua is sufficient.
I mean, Jazakumullah. So this brother, let's take our caller. Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam.
Ji, Ben.
I just want to inquire on the Sunday program. There was a question asked about interest that can be given to Muslim or non-Muslim. I just need clarity, because from what I understood is that it can be given to a Muslim person.
Okay. For example, explain the conditions of that as well. Okay, Appa?
Jazakallah.
Jazakallah, Ben. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Salaam.
For this, with regards to interest money, it can be given to Muslims
definitely,
and...
absolutely in order, incorrect. It is absolutely correct that one may give the non-Muslims interest money as well as poor Muslims. The condition is a Muslim must be poor. In other words, like how a Muslim is zakatable, eligible, like that, if a person is in that condition, then it will be allowed for that person to be given interest money as well if they need it to fulfill whatever needs, like, you know, maybe paying bills and paying debts and so on. So that is in order.
Okay, jazakumullah. But it's that this guy here wants to suck on a whole sweet. He say, I got a very bad cough, brother, Allah give a shifa. But he wants to know, can I suck on a whole sweet while we're reading Taraweeh?
No, definitely not. It's not allowed. Salah will not be valid if you are chewing or sucking on anything in the state of Salah. Your Salah will not be valid. So you should not be doing that.
Right, jazakallah. So,
what the brother can do is maybe keep one little flask next to him.
See.
And put some, you know,
honey water
with a bit of lemon, Maulana, and a little bit of maybe menthol or what have you. And he can sip on that between the 2 rakats and 4 rakats, and by the time the Taraweeh is over, the flask will be finished, and hopefully, inshallah, his cough will also be cured.
Honey water, very, very good, Mufisab. Jazakumullah. Okay, let's continue, inshallah. The other question, Mufisab, is the brother says, is there a specific dua that should be read after every 4 rakats of Taraweeh Salah?
No, there's no specific dua to read after every 4 rakats of Salatul Taraweeh. It has been recommended by certain mashayikh that one could read that this dua, Subhanal Mulki wal Malakut, Subhanal Izzati wal Azmati wal Kibriyai wal Jabarut, Subhanal Malik al Hayy alladhi la yanamu wa la yamud, Subuhun Quddus, Rabbuna wa Rabbul Malaikati wal Ruh, Allahumma ajirna min al-nar, and so on. This is not a hard and fast thing. It is not a masnoon dua. It is an appropriate dua recommended by mashayikh. So if a person reads the dua, there's no harm. But if a person did not read today, there's no harm.
Okay.
So there's no hard and fast. Anything a person may, according to Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayhi, you could even read 2 rakats of Nafil Salah if there's enough space they give in between. But obviously, we know that this sitting is very short. So you can read any dua, anything, or you can remain silent too. There's no objection at all.
Okay, jazakallah khair. So this question, a bit of a lengthy one. It says, with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have recently started reading all my Qadha Salah that I have missed since I became baligh, this being a few years of Salam. I'm able to read my Fajr Qadha before leaving for work, then my Dhuhr Qadha after performing Dhuhr Salah, Maghrib Qadha after Maghrib and Isha after Isha Salam. I've not been able to fit in my Asr Salah as I'm aware that one cannot perform any Salat after Asr. However, I have been advised that if I am performing my Qadha Salah, then I can perform it after Asr. He wants to know, is this correct or permissible? Qadha Salah after Asr. That is Qadha.
Yes, absolutely. Qadha Salah after Asr is allowed. There's no problem. You can read your Qadha Salah after Salatul Asr. No issue at all.
Jazakumullah. All right, the other question, the number to call again to remind you is 011-854-1548, 854-1548. The WhatsApp number for tonight's Q&A program is 072-786-1548. And the SMS number is 48855. And remind you also, inshallah, that tomorrow night, between 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock, we're going to be having, that is at night, our pledge line, inshallah. All right, anyway, we'll start the question stating, what is the Hanafi method of Sajdah Itilawah?
Well, I'm not sure if there's any other method, but it's a very simple thing. You make an intention that you are going to do a Sajdah Itilawah, and you say, Allahu Akbar, and you go into sajda, and you read the tasbih of the sajda, and you say Allahu Akbar, and you awaken, and that is sajda tilawat. It's very simple, really. It's just one sajda, with the intention, obviously, between 2 takbirs. That is sajda tilawat.
Jazakumullah. So the other question is it true that if a woman gets a haiz during the day, during Ramadan, she must only eat something to break her fast? Thereafter, she should remain as a fasting person for the rest of the day?
No. If she was, say for example, she was fasting and then her menstruation started in the course of the day, then she can definitely break her fast and she can eat, obviously not publicly, privately, and she can eat at any time and whenever she wants to eat, and she doesn't have to only eat at iftar time and so on. That's not correct. She can eat any time after that, because now there is no fast for her, so she can eat at any point in time. And it's not that she can only eat at iftar time. That's not the correct view. On the converse side, if a lady you know, was menstruating and her menstruation stopped in the daytime of Ramadan, then although that will not be counted as a fast on her behalf, but she must stop eating till iftar time in that instance, because although she is not fasting, but she becomes eligible for fasting, and by virtue of being eligible for fasting, she should not engage in any kind of eating or drinking till iftar time. Yet that will not be counted as a fast on her behalf, but out of respect for the day of Ramadan, she should not actually be eating now till iftar time. So the two maslahs are a little bit different from each other. In one instance, you have to start eating to show that the fast has terminated, and you can eat as much and whenever you want, and it doesn't have to be only at iftar time. And in the other instance, you have to stop eating, and you can only eat now at iftar time with the rest of the Muslimin.
Okay, jazakumullah. We have this question, very interesting one as well. Okay, a woman lost her jewelry about 25 years ago. Now, whilst moving houses, she found that very same jewelry which she had lost. The question they're asking is, does she now have to pay zakat on the lost jewelry for the past 20 years?
Allah knows best. As far as I recall, and it comes to this particular masla, that she will not have to, what you call, pay jewelry for the previous years, because one of the conditions, she will not have to pay zakat on the jewelry for the previous years. One of the conditions for validity of zakat is not only just ownership, but also possession. When you say possession, means it must be in your possession, you must have it with you. So it's very much like you had, say for example, some money and you don't know where it was kept somewhere, you've forgotten. It was kept away and you looked for it and you couldn't find it and you had no access to it until somebody found it somewhere and brought it and gave it to you. So there's no zakat on the previous years for that money which was found.
Sam, jazakumullah. The number to call for the program, 0811-854-1548. The SMS number, or rather the WhatsApp number, rather, is 0727861548. We start inheritance, mathala, mirath. It says, Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Sahab, kindly advise. If a son passes away before his father, does his wife and children inherit from his late father's estate? There is a dispute because some of the inheritors say the late son's wife and children must get 25% from the father's share.
You see, let's get this thing very clear. There is a father, there is a son, and there are grandchildren. Right?
Gee.
So the father, the son passes away before the father.
Okay.
And who is left behind now is the grandfather and the grandchildren.
Gee.
So they are trying to say that these grandchildren will inherit from the grandfather's estate by virtue of their late father. Is that the question they asked?
Possibility, Mirza, go ahead.
No, that is not correct. The grandchildren will not automatically inherit from the grandfather's estate if there are other, children of the grandfather.
Gee.
For example, the grandfather had other sons, daughters, and so on. So these grandchildren will not inherit from the grandfather's estate by virtue of the fact that they have uncles and aunts du'a or take precedence over them, because they are closest in relationship to the grandfather, because that's their father. But if he had no children, then automatically they are next in line to inherit from the grandfather. But till he has children, whether it is from one mother or another mother, he has children, then they will not inherit. But yes, the grandfather can make wasiya for them.
Mm.
Because they are not heirs, he can make a wasiya of up to one third for them.
Jeez.
And they can receive up to one third from the estate of the grandfather. Also, the grandfather could give them certain amount in his own lifetime, make them owners and give them possession of it. So that way, we can ensure that they have received their share, and he's not concerned about what will happen to them after he's gone.
Right, JazakAllah Khair. Let's go to the lines. We have Brother Salim, three callers. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ji, right, apologies, callers back, inshallah. Line number two it is. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam. How are you, Malana?
Alhamdulillah, how are you, Ben?
Alhamdulillah. Malana, I just want to find out, I had a robbery and my jewelry has been stolen. Do I pay zakat on those jewelry?
Innalillahi wa inna ilayhi
raji'un.
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant the sister much more in
Ameen.
Of what
Ameen.
She lost.
Ameen.
Make whatever she lost a provision for of the akhirah.
Ameen. Ameen.
No, there won't be zakat on jewelry that has been stolen. Once it's stolen, it's gone. There's no zakat payable on it.
Right. Was it recently, Appa?
JazakAllah so much.
Okay, was a robbery recently?
No, it's a while back.
A while back.
Yeah, it was so that the sister was speaking about jewelry, and it just came to my mind that I must find out.
Okay.
JazakAllah.
Allah reward you. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All right, we continue, inshallah. Line number four this time it is. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Wa
alaikum assalam. How are you, Mawlana?
Alhamdulillah. How are you, Appa?
Alhamdulillah. I'd like to ask one question, please.
Gee, go ahead, Abba.
Marina, I didn't make theory, and I didn't make the dua also, but I fasted the next day. Is my fast valid?
All right, Mufti Sapa, respond to that, okay, Abba?
Another thing, Marina. Must you make intention also when you have to fast for this month?
All right. Both is up or is one up?
Okay.
JazakAllah, Assalamu alaikum. May God bless. Both is up?
Well, Maulana Shia, the important thing is that you must make an intention for fasting for every single day of Ramadan. You can't make one blanket intention in the beginning of Ramadan that I'm going to fast 30 days. Every single day, you have to make a new intention of fasting for the fast of Ramadan. And as we had explained previously, that you could make the intention verbally, or you could make the intention by way of action. When you wake up for Sehri, that is automatically considered an intention, because nobody is going to get up at that time of the morning to eat unless they have a solid intention of fasting. So if the sister did not make Sehri, then somewhere during the night or during the daytime, she should have made an intention that she's fasting the day of Ramadan. And it doesn't have to be verbally said. If it's just in your heart, but you know clearly that, yes, I'm fasting, and the fact that you're not eating or drinking anything is an indication that, yes, you have the intention. So up until midday, you're allowed to formulate that intention. After that, then you're not allowed to make that intention.
Right, JazakAllah Mufisan. Another caller, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ji.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alhamdulillah, hi brother.
Alhamdulillah. Shayman, can you please explain the concept of zakat? Is one allowed, or must one pay zakat on his pension fund? And then another question is that, Shay, you see on Tarawih, you have brothers coming to read Tarawih here, and then is it okay, or is it permissible, or okay, right?
Yeah.
For them to speedily read through the Quran, and then maybe cover 15 juzes in 10 days, or all in the hope of finishing quicker, because now I think that deterring and chasing brothers away from coming to read Tarawih. Jazakallah, listen over there.
All right, my brother, where are you calling from, may I ask?
I'm calling from Soweto.
Oh, mashallah, my brother. You make dua for us, okay?
Inshallah.
Inshallah. What's this, sir?
Jim, Maulana, I think the first question was relating to pension.
Ji.
And zakat on pension.
Yes, pension fund, ji.
Pension fund. Yes, well, you see, you have two situations where you are voluntarily contributing to the pension scheme, right? Or another situation where you have no contribution to the pension scheme. Now, if it is a voluntary contribution to the pension scheme, then you will have to pay the zakat on that portion of whatever you have contributed, right? But in the case where you did not contribute, you're not making a voluntary contribution, then in that instance, the zakat will not be payable until you receive that full amount in your hand.
Right. Jazakumullah. Let's continue, inshallah. The other SMS coming through, it says, Assalamu alaikum, please advise my disciple. If a woman is in the state of haidh, can she sit in the room where the mayyat is in?
She can sit, but she should sit a little bit distance away, not right next to the mayyat.
All right, jazakumullah. The question stating, Maafalana, how does one make niyat for the qada salam, especially if one has missed a number of salah?
Well, you have to do a kind of what we would say, you have to do a estimation of the number of salahs that you missed, and then accordingly you start reading them. So you have to make what is called taharri, and you will estimate, and then accordingly you will read the salahs that you missed. So if you know exactly how many you missed, then you make that amount. But if you can't recall, which is the case with most people, then you will have to do an estimation, and then you will continue reading until you complete the full count of missed salahs.
Fine, jazakumullah. This child got some big bucks here. It says, if my child who is 1 year old was given a gift of a Kruger coin by his grandparents, lucky grandchild, Muftisab, lucky boy, who pays the zakat on this, the non-baligh child or his parents?
No, you see, there is no zakat payable on the wealth of a child according to the Hanafi school. According to Shafi, you pay the wealth on the, you pay the zakat on the wealth of a child. But here in the case of the Hanafis, there's no zakat payable till the child reaches the age of puberty, then that child will have to start paying zakat. So until then, there's no zakat on it, and neither do the parents nor does the child have to pay zakat of what is owned by the child.
SMS question, I would like to know, it says, my dad has children from his previous marriage. If something happens to me, does my inheritance go to them?
Yes, no, when we're talking about, when you say from his previous marriage, they are, obviously, if there's no, in other words, you see, these were, let me just get this right again, Maulana. If it is, the mothers are common, then it's your own blood relations, obviously, they will inherit from you in certain instances, not in all instances. And if the fathers are different, in other words, the father is of one brother is different from the father of the other brother, then also there are instances where they will inherit. And you have one instance where the father is the same, but the mothers are different. So there are three different types of relations between siblings. One is common father and mother. One is a father is common, mothers are different. And one is a mother is common and the fathers are different. So according to the situation, that is how the inheritance will be calculated. you have to, you cannot just say that will they inherit. They could inherit, but there are lots of other factors. Are there children? Are there parents? And so on. We need to see who are the other heirs. If there are other heirs, they could exclude these heirs from inheriting.
Right, Jazakumullah. Let's start with a question earlier from the brother in Soweto. One question was with regards to zakat and pension funds. His other question was with regards to, you know, the Taraweeh Salah. Can Mufti Sahib respond to that one?
Oh, yes, yes, Maulana. I just didn't get to hear it too clearly. Can you just repeat the question for me, Maulana?
What he said is that, you know, in Soweto, some brothers are coming through and reading, I think, two paras a night or whatever it is. He feels they're reading too hastily, too fast. Reading the Quran Kareem, you know, speedily. So he wants to know, you know, is this okay? What's happening is that Tarawih becomes also quite long because of two paras or three paras, and many Muslims are not coming there. So he wants some advice regarding this.
No, I agree with the brother that when it comes to the masjids, for example, the general public come to the masjids, then they should just read one para a night, and that is sufficient, and finish on the 29th night of Ramadan. But if it is a private venue, if it's like a kind of a private, like a musalla or a garage or somebody's lounge or something, and there the brothers of their own accord want to read more, then that is their choice. But in the masjids, the general public that attend the masjids, there they should just read one para and they should not read more than that. And they should not read fast and so on. And they should not read it very long, because that way what is going to happen is the musallis will be discouraged from coming.
So the other question, the brothers...
So I'm not sure whether he's asking with regard to any particular masjid there, or is it, if it's a private venue, then the people have a choice. And then you don't need to go there, because that's not a masjid. The masjid is for all and sundry to attend.
What's up? Line number four, we have a caller. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Hello.
Hello, Jima, brother. Assalamu alaikum. Alhamdulillah, how are you?
Okay, shukran, man.
See.
Can I ask you a question?
Sure.
Okay, listen, I have my own business, right?
Okay.
And, okay, I deal in plastics, right?
Plastics.
So do I take out zakat on my cost, or take out on the retail price?
What did you say your business, you do gold?
See.
What's your business? What you do?
I'm doing plastic.
Plastic?
Gee.
Oh, I thought you said you trade in gold.
Sorry?
I thought you said you trade in gold.
Trading what?
Gold.
Bail.
Okay. All right. Anyway, plastics with this up. So what's the question, my brother?
Okay. Now, look, like I said, I have different customers at different prices.
Okay.
So obviously, I don't have one technical price I sell to. So how do I take out my zakat? Do I take out my cost or my retail price?
All right.
you should be taking out zakat on the wholesale price. In other words, what's the current price, wholesale price, at which you as a trader can buy that item? That is the value on which you will work out the zakat. So let's say you have, you're selling, I'm not sure, dishes or utensils or plastic packets or whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. Let's say you're selling plastic baths. So these are you marked up and you sell it at a profit in your store. And you buy it at a wholesaler for a certain price. So whatever price you buy it and you can buy it at a wholesaler for, that is the price on which you will work out the zakat. And you'll calculate your zakat on that amount, and you'll pay zakat on that.
All right. Musab, jazakallah. Now, brother, are you there? Any other questions you have? Okay, anyway. So the question stating, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I would like to find out, when you're fasting, are you allowed to take a drip due to the flu?
Yes, it is allowed to take drips in the state of fasting. Intravenous medication is allowed, and the fast is not affected by that.
Jazakumullah. Line number four, another caller. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Hello, anybody there? All right, anyway, we have another caller. Line number 3 this time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Hello, assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam.
Ji, my brother, how are you?
How are you, Malana?
Alhamdulillah, jazakallah.
And salam to Mufti Sahab.
Ji.
Walaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah.
I had some cats, right?
Cats.
Yeah, and then someone offered me money for the cats.
Yeah.
So is it permissible or what?
Oh, you sold the cats?
To sell the cat.
Ji?
You asking the question, is it permissible for you to sell the cat?
Ji.
Yes, you can sell the cat.
It's fine, my brother.
Can I use the money then?
Yes.
Oh, jazakallah.
How many cats?
You have pet shops too, for that matter.
Yes.
And people are selling pets in the pet shops too.
Yes.
Yeah, so it's like the sale of any other animal. You can sell a cat.
Yes.
Okay, my brother. How many cats, may I ask, was it?
6 cats.
Yes. 6 cats.
Yes.
Okay, mashallah. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ji. All right, we have a few minutes remaining. She must have 6 cats.
Oh, 6. Okay. Ji. Okay.
Right. I also have many at home of this up.
Oh, you're not selling it by any chance?
No, sir.
Okay, let's go.
All right, jazakumullah. Let's take this question. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. It says, it's been mentioned in a hadith in the near meaning that when reading salah, if a person walks in front of you, then you've got to stop him, and if he does not, you can use some sort of force. Is this true? Is a hadith with reference to this?
Yes, that is correct, that if a person is walking in front of you, you should push your hand out to try to alert him to the fact that you are reading salah, and you can keep your hand out, and you know, if the person is forcing his way, just keep your hand there so that he doesn't cross in front of you. But if the person is now going to use counterforce and it will become so much that it will cause your direction to change in salah, then you don't have to force beyond that point there. That is sufficient.
Jazakumullah. All right, we have limited time. It's already almost 10 to 10. With some of the questions stating, Assalamu alaikum, Malana, can talaq be given to one on suspicion or hearsay without proof? I mean, seeing someone fornicate. And also they ask in their Musab, please clarify infidelity. What grounds of infidelity can one talaq?
Okay, let's take the question about infidelity. Well, who's asking the question? Is it a male or a female?
Not sure, Mutisab.
If it's a male, then obviously you can issue the talaq if you find that there's grounds of infidelity. You can issue the talaq if you are unhappy and you feel that marriage is not now, conducive and there's going to be no benefit in continuing with the marriage, then you could issue the talaq in that case. But if it is a female and she finds there's infidelity on the side of the husband, then she cannot obviously divorce him. But what she can do is apply for a nullification of the marriage
through
a judicial process.
It's a male asking. The question, the SMS comes now.
Okay, so it makes it very clear that now the male has the choice to issue the talaq if he feels that he cannot continue with the marriage and the marriage is broken down and the trust is gone and there's no feelings left anymore, then he could terminate the marriage on the basis of the infidelity of a spouse. But of course, if he forgives and he overlooks and he feels that, you know, it is in the better interest of his children and his wife is repentant and so on, and she made a mistake, and for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he forgives her, and she strives now to be a good wife, and, you know, she's given up and repented from her evil ways, then there's no compulsion on him to give the talaq. There were cases like this in the instance of time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised her, a companion, the person, that retain her. And, you know, he said, well, if you cannot retain her, then divorce her. So the person said, I can't stay without her. So he said, then keep her. So obviously, each circumstance will be different. So each person can decide in their particular case whether it will be more practical to terminate the marriage or to carry on with the marriage and have patience and try to rehabilitate the person and hope that things will improve. If we forgive, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more forgiving than us. And if it's a case of a female, then obviously, as I mentioned earlier on, that she will have to apply for an annulment of the marriage through a judicial process, and she will go to some ulama body and they will take her case and they will obviously go through a due process. And once they've gone through due process, then at a certain point in time when the process is completed and terminated and she is asking for a termination of the marriage, then that could also happen in the case of a female. So I think that is the first question, Maulana.
Yeah.
What was the second question or the first earlier question?
The other question was with regards to... I just deleted it here. Alright, we'll get back to that one in a bit or two, inshallah. It has with regards to infidelity and also the other one regarding suspicious, can they give talaq based on suspicion?
Now, based on suspicion, a person should not be giving talaq. Obviously, suspicion is something that is unfounded.
Mm.
You must have solid proof and evidence. You cannot just go on hearsay and end of a marriage just because of suspicion. I mean, the suspicion could be something that is unfounded. It could have no basis at all. One must have some kind of proof or evidence before one acts. Because if you're just going to act on suspicion, then, you know, tomorrow you get married again and you could become suspicious again. You'll end that marriage. How long is it going to carry on like this? So one has to be careful not to just act on suspicion. You must have some kind of solid proof in front of you. Then only you should act on the basis of your proof and evidence.
Jazakumullah. A few more questions with this up. We terminate the program thereafter. Somebody wants to know, is it permissible to use cannabis oil for medical use, taken orally?
You know, this is something that is a new development in the sense that, it's not something that has been there in the past. This has now been developed recently for medicinal purposes and so on.
Gee.
The ulama say that if it is the last resort and there's no other option, there's no other medication, and it is absolutely necessary, for example, to control the pain, it may be unbearable, and the only way the pain can come down is by using this oil, and you're not abusing it, it's not becoming the kind of addiction and so on, you're doing it under the instructions of a medical practitioner, a pious, righteous Muslim doctor is prescribing it, and you're doing it under his instructions and his supervision, then there is some latitude or scope for it.
Jazakumullah. Some advice on the use of seal skin products, socks.
It is allowed. It's allowed to wear it. It's allowed to make massage on it as well, as long as it meets the conditions that are mentioned in the books of fiqh.
All right. What is the correct way of cleaning a nabak spot? Also, if we go to a self-catering place, the dishes and dry grid, how do we clean it?
Well, dishes are cleaned just simply by washing them, and they'll become clean. And any place on the ground, it depends if it's tiles and so on, you just wipe it and it becomes clean. And if it's carpet, then obviously you're going to have to wash it 3 times. Each time you have to allow it to dry and then you wash it again. And then on the 3rd time, it will be rendered clean.
Jazakallah. Jazakallah for the lovely, wonderful program. Much appreciated. We all learned a great deal. And inshallah, we talk soon and request some of the special du'as as well.
Jazakumullah to you, Maulana, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept us and all of the honorable listeners of Radio Islam International and the entire Ummah, and grant us all the blessings and barakah of this great month of Ramadan.
Ameen.
We are now coming towards the latter part of this month. We already passed the halfway mark, Maulana.
Jee, Musa.
We have already passed the halfway mark in the Taraweeh, in the fasting, and now we will say it is downhill, Maulana.
Jee, Musa.
And next thing we know that in the by Tuesday or so, the last 10 days of Ramadan will be upon us.
Jee.
And soon, you know, the Mu'takifin will be going into Atikaf, and all those who are looking for Laylatul Qadr will be searching for this great night. So we write in a very crucial part of the month is coming. May Allah Ta'ala give us good health and strength and tawfiq to try to make the maximum benefit of this latter part of Ramadan and grant all of us Laylatul Qadr this year as well.
Ameen, ameen, inshallah, myself. Jazakumullah. So take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Right, 30 minutes to 10, dear listeners. A reminder, inshallah, tomorrow night between 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock, we're going to be having the pledge line, inshallah. Open up your hearts, donate generously to Radio Islam International, like we said. The funds will be used for the transmitter as well as the Radio Islam equipment. The target for the month of Ramadan is 750,000 rands. Allah give you barakat, inshallah. Call us tomorrow night between 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock and also on Sundays from 11 to 1 in the month of Ramadan. All right, we conclude the program. Request for special du'as from Mr. Muhammad Qara. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.